All right, Acts chapter 19. Why won't they listen? Someone might ask. We go around telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and most people won't hear it today. Most people. But wonder why. There are a lot of reasons. We'll cover just a couple tonight in this passage. You remember in Acts chapter 9, an old Pharisee, or not so old Pharisee, Paul, who was then Saul, was saved. It was probably about AD 34. In Acts chapter 9, also 16 to 31, he spent 3 years in Damascus and maybe Arabia a while, and then he spent 10 years in Tarsus. And in late 46, Saul of Tarsus is sought by Barnabas, who's been working down at Antioch, and he gets Saul to come and help with the work there. That's at the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Come to chapter 13 and through chapter 21 in the book of Acts, you know, about 47 and lasting until about 56, almost 10 years, Paul traveled on three different missionary journeys. The first one, just a little loop in Asia Minor and then back home. But he started some churches, 47 to 48 A.D., his partner, Barnabas, and John Mark for a little ways, and then John Mark got cold feet and went back home. Second missionary journey, Acts 15, 36 to 18, 22, would be about 49 to 52 A.D. He went through the center of Asia Minor, around the Aegean Sea, and then back across from the sea, back, I think, Caesarea, went back to Caesarea by the sea. His partner was Silas because there was a dispute with John Mark, and so that didn't work out for the second journey. Timothy probably joined about Lystra, where he was from. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because there's a note here at the end of the second missionary journey. Paul needed to get back to Jerusalem for the feasts, and he was in a hurry. So he came across the Aegean and he went to Ephesus and he went to the synagogue once and disputed a little bit. But then he took off. They wanted him to stay, but he didn't have time and he just left. That's important. Okay. He left so that he could get back for feast time. The third missionary journey, Acts 18, 23 to 21, 14, a long one, 52 to 56 A.D., excuse me, went around the Aegean Sea over into Macedonia again, and all of the churches visited there. Timothy was with him and others, Titus at times, and Dr. Luke. So there were other, they were kind of with him and then they weren't. He would leave them somewhere and travel with someone else. By chapter 18 and verse 23, you have the announcement of the beginning of the third missionary journey of Paul, which I just described to you. Look at that verse, verse 23 in chapter 18. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So that was what he was about, starting churches and encouraging believers wherever he went. That was his missionary journeys. In the very next verse, verse 24, the spotlight falls immediately upon a man named Apollos. We don't talk about Apollos much, but he was an important figure in the time of Paul's missionary journeys. It says in verse 24, 18, 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. He's named there. Apollos was preaching at Ephesus. He was preaching at Ephesus. And with good success, though he had known, he told Aquila and Priscilla, he had known only the baptism of John the Baptist. And so John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance, and the message was Messiah is coming. But well, by now Messiah has already come and gone. But that's all Apollos knew. But every bit of the revelation that he had received, he believed it, and he was diligently preaching it wherever he went. That's good. That is really good. He did what he could with what he had, and he was quite an orator, as we see from the scriptures. While he was at Ephesus, where Paul had spent no time, remember, while he was there at Ephesus, he was introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, just left off there by the Apostle Paul. When he stopped there on his way back home, he left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus, and then here comes Apollos right there where they are, just sort of lands at the same place. And they tell Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla tell Apollos the rest of the story. He only had what John was teaching and preaching, but now they knew about the gospel and the passion of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension, and they gave him all of it. Can you imagine what he felt like while he was listening? He was in awe, no doubt, to hear the rest of the gospel had been fulfilled. And he didn't know anything much about it, but they filled him in. Look at verse 26, 18:26. It says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So they heard him preach, and they knew, hey, he hadn't heard it all yet. So they took him home and told him. How about that? Now, here's the preacher, here's the orator, here's the evangelist. He's out there preaching, and some couple took him home and taught him some things he didn't know. Can we learn anything from this? Everybody can learn from everybody. You think you got it all known? No, you don't. You can learn something else from just about anybody you could point to. There's some experience they've had that you have not had. Everybody can learn from everybody. From Ephesus, Apollos proceeded to go to Corinth, where Paul, on his most recent journey, had spent a year and a half. The Apostle Paul for a year and a half. Now, that would be quite an experience too, wouldn't it? The guy who's writing the scriptures, who's heard from the Lord, who's led by the Spirit every step of the way. He's actually talked to the Lord several times audibly and been instructed audibly by the Lord. And here Paul had been in Corinth for a year and a half. And Apollos went now to Corinth after Paul with the complete knowledge and with the commendation of his brethren over in Ephesians. And Paul would later write to the Corinthian church, "I have planted," can you remember the next part? "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Did Paul take all the credit? He didn't take any credit. I planted some seeds. Apollos came by and watered, and God gave us the increase. And that's how he presented it. It's interesting how the Lord sent Paul ahead of Apollos at Corinth. He was there a year and a half on the second missionary journey. But he sent Apollos ahead of Paul to Ephesus. Paul had stopped by there, but not spent any time. And here, Apollos is there preaching, and he's doing a good job. Now we're to chapter 19. Look at verse 1. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, where Apollos had been, and finding certain disciples." He found some disciples at Ephesus. Wonder how Apollos had been there. He'd been there preaching and teaching. And Paul found some disciples there. There's a little application here. God knows where and when he wants his vessels, his tools. You know, you're a tool. Maybe you don't know you are. God has gifted you. He's given you life and breath. And you are a tool to be used of God. Why is it some tools are more ready to be used than others? Well, it's just a heart matter. It's just a heart matter. God wants to use you. You are a tool to be used by Almighty God, and he knows where and when he wants you there. And you should desire to know that yourself. Don't ever downplay your role. Don't say, "I can't." You can. If God empowers you and God puts you in a particular place, you can do what he wants you to do. Open your mouth and talk for the Lord. Speak for the Lord. In chapter 19, we read about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Verses 1 to 7, there's a baptismal service. There's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Some had not done that just yet. Acts is a time of transition, so don't look for it to happen this way in 2024, but that's how it happened there. In verses 8 to 10, Paul preached for 3 months in a synagogue, and then people started dividing over the words he was giving. It divided the synagogue. And so he stopped preaching at the synagogue and went to teach daily in a school of Tyrannus, and continued to do that for 2 years. For 2 years. He's at Ephesus. There were miracles. If you read there are miracles performed. There were great harvests of souls. But then in verse 23 to 41, there was an uproar by a man named Demetrius. He was a silversmith. It had been said that where Paul preached, there was either a revival or there was a riot. And in this case, there were both. There was a great revival and then there was a riot. But it was not the man Paul that was the problem. That's not what it was at all. It was the message. It was the words of the apostle. Some people received it. Other people rejected. It was God's word. It was the words of the Lord Jesus. It was what Christ taught. The scriptures do, though, make it clear that the gospel and the truth, the things that Jesus taught, they divide people. Some believe and they're here, and others don't believe and they get bitter about it and they hide from it, and they don't like those who believe because they make them feel bad. And so there's division. When Christ sent out the 12, he told them they would be like sheep among wolves. You remember? That was over in Matthew 10, verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Talking to his apostles as they would go out, just the 12, not the 70. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved, shall be delivered. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, just a little later, it says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Lord said that. And I thought, well, even the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. For what? For dividing. Dividing asunder, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It's talking about not dividing the soul from the spirit, but it affects the whole of the individual. That's the idea here in Hebrews chapter 4. If those we speak to never feel the sharpness of the Word of God, then maybe we've departed from the truth. The Bible should make a difference. It should make them mad or glad. And that's okay. But if they get mad, that's okay. If you never feel its sharpness, if I never feel it, maybe it, we've stopped growing. The sharpness of the Word of God. When's the last time you were challenged in your devotions, challenged, really challenged, to make a change in your life? You say, well, it's been a long while, but years ago I made lots of changes, and I'm pretty... No, wait a minute. You're not done yet. None of us measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. There's still changes I need to make and you need to make, and you need to be looking for them. Why stop growing before the Lord comes back? We'll just be ashamed of ourselves when he does. The same thing can be observed in society today, this division. Some churches like to mix their message with worldliness. Then they can attract others. They don't separate from them. They attract them and join with them. A lot of people employ the methods of the world, thinking maybe that will increase their numbers. But it doesn't matter whether the numbers are increased. The Word of God is going to divide whatever's there. And if it's not, then you're not preaching the Word of God. in spite of the numbers, some people in a big church with lots of worldly people, some people are going to reject the truth and others are going to receive it. Just like it's always been since Jesus walked. They killed him, you know, because they didn't like what he said. The audacity that some have to spurn the grace of God makes us ask the question, why don't they believe? It doesn't make sense not to trust in Jesus. It doesn't make sense. Well, Satan's blinded their minds and their hearts. Their hearts are hard, maybe. They love their sin. And so they like darkness rather than light because they love sin. They enjoy sin. They have decided to live for the pleasures of sin for a season rather than repent of their sin and be saved forever. They're not thinking. They can't think. Except the Spirit of God use the words of God given and soften their heart and they start to respond to truth. They'll never believe. They'll die and go to hell without Christ. That's sad. That's really sad. Why won't they believe? I want to share two possibilities with you from the passage here, chapter 19. One is fame and the other is fortune. Fame, you say? Well, use another word, a synonym, maybe popularity or acceptance or honor. They want to be honored. They want people to like them. And if they do what we're asking them to do or what God asks them to do, they'll be outcasts. They won't be accepted among the people that they call their friends. Look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. So there's where the charismatics get their proof text for the prayer hankies and the things that they send. Well, Paul did it. Well, why can't they? We'll just duplicate what happened in the Bible. Special miracles. God confirmed the message of Paul and the other apostles, right? Tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles. Those were sign gifts so that people would recognize, hey, God's in what they're saying, or they couldn't do what they're doing. The problem with today is the age of miracles by men is over. Those sign gifts are not needed anymore. And they claim them. And if they do anything supernatural, it's probably not God. It's probably the devil. Their motivation was wrong, too. They wanted people to think that they had some special power in prayer. Have you seen that type? It was a problem even in Paul's day. Look at verse 13. There were certain vagabond Jews, exorcists. You know what an exorcist is? Casting out demons. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priest, which did so. They called on these demons to leave, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, and that so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Seven sons. Demons are powerful, and they take over the body of a possessed individual. Obviously, they're more powerful than a man. These are vagabond Jews. Vagabond means wanderers. They're like gypsies, but they're exorcists too, we're told. Their motives, I may be reading between the line, but I think I see their motives here. They're trying to use Jesus' name to sort of promote themselves. What else could their motive be? These men had heard the truth. They knew they had heard from Paul, the Jesus that Paul preaches. They had heard the truth, no doubt, if they listened to Paul. These men had heard the truth, and they could have been saved by accepting that truth, but they obviously hadn't. They hadn't been saved. They spurned the grace of God. Truly knowing Christ does not cause one to want to promote himself or herself. It causes us to want to demote ourselves. If we want to promote ourselves, then we're walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. It goes against our fleshly nature to be demoted. It's flesh when that happens. So a lot of people reject the word so that they can be exalted in the flesh. That's why people want popularity. They want to be accepted. They want to be somebody. And if they accept Jesus Christ, they believe that they'll be a nobody in this world. Here also is a beautiful example. This story about the vagabond Jews is an example of how the Lord Jesus uses all things together for our good. Read verse 17 with me. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." What brought this on? That demoniac attacking the seven sons of Sceva. It brought it on. And the demons said they knew who Paul was and who Jesus was. Well, when people heard about that, they got interested and they started confessing their evil deeds. Verse 19, "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Wow. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." Some application here. For unsaved people, many have knowledge of the truth, but they're unwilling to heed it. They won't obey the gospel. And it's because they're afraid they're going to lose their popularity, their acceptance, their prestige, their position. They're afraid they're going to lose it. And when Paul preached the word, many were saved. But those whose hearts were hardened and they rejected it, their hearts just got harder. Because the more you say no to Jesus Christ about anything, about salvation or about service, the more you tell him, "Lord, I'm doing all I want to do," then the harder it's going to be for you to do anything. It gets easier to say no to the Lord. Saved people, maybe there's something here for us. The use of Christ's name in business and politics, or even for ministry purposes, if it's for promoting self, that's pride. That's unscriptural. "Come here, Pastor Danny." You know, big names. I like good preachers, but they're just men. It took me a while to accept that. They're just men. Can I have them over at my house? Sure. I'm going to call them by the first name before they leave, probably, because they're no big shots. They're no better than you. They're no better than me. I don't care who they are, right? They're just tools in the hands of our Lord. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He wanted to pay for the ability to lay hands on people and they would receive the Holy Spirit and start doing these supernatural things. Why did he want that? He was a sorcerer. He was going to use it for his own gain. We need to not have selfish motivation, but isn't it hard? I can tell you it's hard for preachers. I've told you many times, I have tussled with a strange kind of pride. I want to be a good preacher so you'll come back and hear me. Does that sound okay? Well, it does, but it leaves a bad feeling. And the only way I can resolve that is say, I don't care what you think about me. I hope when you come to church at Corinth Baptist Church, you walk away saying, "I heard from God and had gotten it. It doesn't have anything to do with me." That's the way it ought to be, truly, on your part and on my part. It's not about us. You're no big shot. You don't know how to do anything except what God gave you. And the same is true with me. Wouldn't it make difference? Wouldn't it make a difference if we all felt like that? We're on even plane. No big shots. All of us exactly the same. Sometimes it's popularity, fame. Other times, maybe people won't listen because of fortune. Look at verse 23. "In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way." No small stir means a great stir. There was a big uproar. And that way, in verse 23, is talking about the propagation of the gospel and the way that the believers, the ones who believe what Paul said, the way that they were going, the life that they embraced, the people of God. It says in verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto his craftsmen." In other words, they were making big bucks. Demetrius, no reason to try to connect him with another Demetrius. There's a Demetrius in 3 John, but this is probably not the same. Almost definitely not the same. It was a popular name, but this man was Demetrius. If the craftsmen of the city had a guild, it was likely that Demetrius was the head of it. Sort of sounds that way. He brought a lot of gain to them. It seems that he was personally responsible for generating the business among the craftsmen of Ephesus. Maybe for the silversmiths, he was a silversmith, and those who produce maybe other types of crafts, out of different materials, same craft, different materials maybe. Maybe he employed a lot of men in the city and provided work for those who didn't work for him. He was certainly instrumental. Demetrius, remember his name. They made silver shrines. They were little models of the temple of Diana. They were used for ornaments in the home. Sometimes people would get the little silver shrine, the craft, and they would offer it as an offering at the temple of Diana. It was used that way. Somebody suggested it was probably used for good luck charms. Probably not. Or to ward off evil. Probably not that either. It was more of an object of worship, an icon, if you will. There were a lot of terracotta. Do you know what terracotta is? We used to use terracotta pipe, that red clay that's baked and it's really hard and strong. They made the shrines out of terracotta too. They wouldn't cost as much. Maybe they were for the poor people and the silver ones for those that were more well-to-do. Diana, that's a Latin word. The Greek is Artemis, believe it or not. Not a Roman goddess, though there was a Roman goddess, Diana, sister of Apollo, and had the same name, Diana or Artemis. But this is an Asian goddess whose image, it's really a story. The image fell down out of the heavens to Ephesus, and they felt special. God gave them. Diana came to them out of the sky. She was a goddess of nature, and people would come from all over about this time of year that we're talking about, and they would have festivals in her honor. And this year, Paul was there, but he was not honoring Diana. He was preaching the gospel, and that's not very good for business, Demetrius said. And he gets all of his men together, verse 25, whom he called together, that would be the craftsmen, with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." So he's called them together. Sort of sounds like a union or a guild of some sort. A guild's a little more than a union. The workman is different from the silversmiths of verse 24. They were just more common laborers, maybe those that produced the less expensive terracotta crafts. "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." Now here's the first reason for his concern. What is it? Money. Money. You would think he would be upset at Paul for denouncing Diana, right? Their goddess. But no, that wasn't the first thing. He's talking about money. Verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." You agree with Paul or not? This is their assessment of what Paul said. Probably a pretty good assessment. I would imagine he said just about exactly that. It was common knowledge among them that they had seen and heard, it said, what Paul was doing. And it may be a little exaggerated on their part here to make it sound worse than it really was for them. But their testimony suggests to us that Paul was quite effective on his missionary journeys. Lots and lots and lots of people got saved. Last part of verse 26, saying that there be no gods which are made with man's hands, with hands. What do you think these makers of gods thought of Paul's statement? There are no gods made with man's hands. They probably believed that. They know. They're not stupid. They dig up this mud and make a god or a piece of silver and shape it into something. They know that their gods are nothing. But the love of money kept them busy. Kept them busy. That was their craft. The love of money also kept them from embracing the truth that Paul was preaching. If it was changing that many lives, wouldn't you want to know what he had to say? Wouldn't you want to listen more carefully? But they didn't. Verse 27, so that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia, and look, and the world worship. Well, there's an exaggeration. Three things that happened if Paul was not silenced. Their craft was in danger. The temple of the great goddess should be despised. That means counted worth nothing, despised. Remember, they're making their craft by little shrines of the temple, little replicas. And her magnificence should be destroyed. Her majesty, her visible splendor would be destroyed. He adds for emphasis another exaggeration, whom all Asia and the world worship. The word world right here means the inhabited earth. Well, that was not so. Each of the three, these three things, the craft in danger, the temple despised, and the magnificence destroyed, any of those three, if any of the three happened, they wouldn't make as much money. So he's named the real threat here. The wording in the Greek would cause us to question Demetrius' sincerity about worshiping Diana. I don't think she was very important to him. How often do we see people hide behind pious motives like Demetrius and these craftsmen? Hide behind pious motives when their heart is only interested in gain. I told you before, bears repeating, I used to get a pack of Christian Yellow Pages. Did you ever see that, anybody? They printed them in Pennsylvania. It was a yellow page about that thick, and it was Christian Yellow Pages. So all the Christians put all their ads in there. And I used to get them out of the mailbox at the church and drop them right in the trash can. Why? It was all about business. It was all about promoting a business and making money. They're advertisers. And they ascribe the name Christ to that. No, Christ does not get involved in yellow pages. The TV evangelists, they're no better. And what about you and me? Are our motives pure? Do you ever question your motives? Or do you feel like you know them? He wouldn't say. He said, I can't judge for myself. We're vile people. We're still sinners, you know. Are we doing what we do with pure motive? I ask myself that. Oh, wow. I hope when I get before the Lord, I will have done something of value, eternal value. Verse 28 says, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out. This is the craftsman there. Demetrius is talking to them, saying, great is Diana and of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion and have caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. That's what happened. That's the result of man's influence. Stirs everybody up. Makes them mad. Makes them cling to things they don't need to cling to. That's how men influence. Not unlike the reaction of unbelievers today, where true, unadulterated truth is given to them, where the Word of God is presented. There's a dilemma when the Word of God is presented. A dilemma. Two things are at stake, either your wealth or your soul. Take your pick. Take your pick. Paul was turning people to the Lord for the salvation of their souls. Demetrius was turning them away from the Lord for the salvation of their wealth, their enterprise. What should they do? Which should they choose? Both their livelihood and their souls were important to them. Both were important. The Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you anyway." From a human perspective, consider the time factor. From a human perspective, you can have unlimited wealth for 1 year, and at the end of the year, we're going to take all that away from you, and you don't get anything else as long as you live. Or you can have all that you need and nothing more for as long as you live. Which would you take? If you expect to live more than a year, you'd probably take the second one, wouldn't you? You have everything you need. That's all you need. The choice of these men and people in our day is actually easier than the one that we just made. This earthly riches that they're talking about would only last the remainder of their earthly life, and it would not be without measure. They're not going to be able to do it forever, even if forever is just until they die. But if they would accept the truth, the spiritual gain would last for eternity. And it would be without measure. Spiritual gain. What do you focus on? What do we focus on? Are we focused on the eternal? Are we laying up treasures where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal? Or are we focused on the temporal, worldly things? Some good thoughts. Some things for us to consider. Let me real quickly just kind of put it in a nutshell. Everybody can learn from everybody. God knows where and when to make the best use of his tools, you being one. The people at Ephesus would not hear or heed the word of God for love of fame and fortune. Some believers' motives was marred and is marred for the same reasons, even in our day. It affects the unbelievers as well as the believers. Someone said the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And it will. If we say something to unsaved, it would be that the same choices yours today. You can have whatever you think life has to offer without Christ, or you can have Christ and the abundant life that He promises. That's the choice. The need for repentance is clearly seen in these verses, because you can't have both. You have to turn from your own desires and give yourself to the Lord. Surrender to Jesus Christ. So much more could be said. We're out of time. It's a blessing to me, Psalm 18 and 19. I hope it will be to you as you consider all that you've heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Bless them, Lord, to our hearts, to our minds. Help us to consider our own lives as tools to be used by our Master, our Lord. Lord, help us to be available, to be ready. I pray for those, Lord, who will not listen because of fame and fortune. They'll not listen to the words that you have for them, for us to share with them. Father, turn some souls around. Help us to see some people saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.